Dr. Ferguson. He's dying to go to Colombia. And he said, you know, and Sinclair Ferguson, he says, Noé, so I said, I heard that you want to come to Colombia. He says, Noé, why don't you come to Colombia? I say, why don't you come to Colombia? He says, why don't you come to Colombia? I say, stop it. Let me say that in Spanish to you. We want you to come to Colombia, and I will go to Columbia, South Carolina, where he had the church. Yeah. Well, thank you for being here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Father and our God, creator of everything. Father, we cry out to you for the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us as we deal with your holy word. Protect us from sin. Protect us from any anxiety. Give us the joy of your salvation. And if there is anyone who doesn't fully understand your gospel, that today will be the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The text that we are going to be using today is this way I get close to you without disturbing the camera. The text that we are going to be using today is Romans 1, 16 and 17. But before that, Pastor and other brothers and sisters asked me if I will tell you a little bit about how the Lord brought me to the Scriptures and got me out of Roman Catholicism. So even though I spoke about that the last time that I was here, let me just, for those who were not here, who were to find out what happened. I was in the seminary and I was taught the Bible by people who didn't know the Bible. I was taught the Bible by people who did not have a Bible. None of us, zero, in the seminary had a personal Bible. There was a gigantic Bible in the library that we could not even pick it up. So we will go there and just look into that. And the reason at that time is, and always had been, is because the authority in the Roman Church or the Roman Catholicism is not the Bible. The supreme authority is really the magisterium of the church. And you believe whatever they tell you. I believe everything. But the people who were teaching me, they, as I said last night, they were honest. They themselves believed that because they never read the Bible. I left the seminary. I was ready to go to Rome to be ordained, with the to finish the studies and be ordained. But they asked me if I could stay in Bogota for 1 year to help with a Catholic school that was having difficulties. So I did stay. But my friends left, and I lost the camaraderie with them. Growing together for many years is like a family. So I lost that family. And obviously, since I love to teach, They asked me to stay another year because probably I did a good job. So by the second year, I lost the interest. And instead of that, I changed gears, not because of doctrine. And I came to the United States and went to Temple University, studied school business administration in Philadelphia. And within 4 years, I became an administrator. And God gave me the job of a high school principal in Philadelphia, where I spent a number of years. I was the administrator in the school. When I arrived there, Mimi was a teacher there, English teacher. Then she became an administrator later on. So I called her into my office and I asked, either you marry me or you are fired. No. That's not the case. We got married. We were good Roman Catholics. We will go to Mass almost every day. We will. Mimi was the singer in the church. We have this relationship with Monsignor, who is almost like a bishop, and he was our parish priest. But Mimi could not sleep because she was afraid to die and go to purgatory. Anyone who doesn't know what purgatory is an invention of Roman Catholicism that was approved as a dogma of faith in 1439 at the Council of Florence. And the purgatory, before that, was not dogma of faith. It existed, but was not a dogma of faith. Dogma of faith is something that you must believe in order to be safe. If you believe in Jesus, but you do not believe that the Pope is infallible, you will be condemned. If you believe in Jesus, but you do not believe in purgatory, you will be condemned. So those are what they call dogmas of faith. So Mimi, purgatory is then a place where you go to pay for the sins that you forgot to confess, or for the sins that were not totally absolved at the confession. We discussed last night the plan of salvation of Roman Catholicism, that is through faith plus works, plus doing the sacraments and by trying to be sufficiently good in order to be pure in front of the Holy God. So purgatory was a place. No one goes to heaven directly. You have to wait. If you are going to make it to heaven, you will know when you'll die, if you're going to heaven or not. There is no assurance of salvation because you are working at it. But if you had been fairly good and you did your confession and you did everything, you probably, and you'll die without a mortal sin. If you die with a mortal sin, which is a grave sin, you will go to hell. It doesn't matter what. Even if you believe in Christ. Because mortal means kills the soul. But it's if venial or something that then you go to purgatory, and there the flame of purgatory will make you sufficiently clean for many years until you are pure to go to the presence of the Father, because the Father is pure and God cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And Mimi believed that. And she was counting over 7,000 years in purgatory. She was really worried. She could not sleep. And, husbands, 4 o'clock in the morning, honey, crying. So I didn't know what to do. I really did not know what to do to help her. So I decided for the first time, in order to help her, to read the entire Bible looking for purgatory. And God did something magnificent in my life. This is a mercy of God. I began to read, and the words would go into my eyes, my mind, and the Holy Spirit allowed me to understand and went into my heart and began to develop a passion for the Word of God. It took me almost a year and a half. But I have a marker looking for anything that will look like purgatory. I could not find it any place. Yeah, and since I was reading a Bible that was not a Roman Catholic Bible, I did not have the book of Maccabees. But then when I read the Roman Catholic Bible, I found the purgatory in just one verse in the book of Maccabees. That verse says, it is good to pray for the dead. The only problem is that the book of Maccabees is not a canonical book. A little child will know that it's not a canonical book. Because at the end of the book, if you read it, Maccabees, Second Maccabees, at the end of the book, he says, this is God speaking with his inspired word. Here, I finish my story. I did the best I could. God. I did the best I could. If I made a mistake, forgive me. That disqualifies the book. So, I could not find purgatory at all. And I shared that with Mimi. I said, there is no purgatory. There's no reason to be afraid. But she says, but what does the church say? It's the authority of the church that counts. So, at the time, I went ahead and bought the catechism of the Catholic Church that was produced while I was going through these struggles. It was published in 1994. It was written in 1992, signed by the Pope in Latin, and then was published in every language in 1994, and this is the compendium of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Very similar to the Bible. You can find articles in chapters and so on, very much the same. And I decided to read the entire catechism with a magic marker also, looking for the differences between the catechism or the similarities between the catechism and the Bible. And I underlined almost maybe 2/3 of the book that did not agree with the Holy Scriptures at all, especially in the plan of salvation. So since Mimi appealed to the authority of the church, we decided to make an appointment with the bishop, with Monsignor. And he was our friend. We arrived to his office, to his house, not his office. He was very gracious, great friend, and he received us in his living room, and he said, Noé and Mimi, how can I help you? I was going to ask him for a cup of Colombian coffee, but I don't know why. We were not prepared at all to go for a debate or anything like that. We went with the desire that he will convince us that the Bible was wrong so we could stay in the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism for us and for the Roman Catholics is not a religion. It's a culture where you are there. You don't, your family is there, your relatives, everyone is there. But I don't know what happened. I look at him on his face and I say, Monsignor, if you'll die tonight, where would you go? I have to tell you something. That was the most beautiful thing in the Bible for me. To be able to tell Mimi that you know before you die if you are going to heaven. That assurance of salvation, you know, when I found that, and I found a simple verse, not a heavy-duty one, just a simple little verse. John 3:18. If you believe, you are saved. When? Now. And if you do not believe, that's very sad, you are already condemned. Why? Because you did not believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That was liberated. And then when you continue to read and find out that beautiful promise that you are saved to the uttermost, that now there is no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ. You know, these are precious verses. The windows of heaven open for us. It was, we could not stop, we became obnoxious because we wanted to tell everyone about this. So I said to him, Monsignor, if you'll die tonight, where do you go? And he said, Noé, I do not know. Remember, he's in the hierarchy very high. He had priests under him. And he didn't know. That was a revelation to me. Because by then the Bible had convinced us that we'll know and we'll know and we'll know. And without any doubt. And he said, the best that I can hope for, Noé, is purgatory. I said, that's the reason we are here. I say, Monsignor, I read the entire Bible looking for purgatory because my Mimi cannot sleep. I want her to be able to sleep. She's concerned how many years she's going to spend burning in purgatory until she would be able to go to heaven, totally clean of any sin. I said, Monsignor, that's the reason we are here. I spent all this time reading through the Bible for the first time looking for purgatory, and I found out that purgatory is not there. And I found doctrines that are not, that are contrary to purgatory. And one of the doctrines that I found, and there are many, okay, but one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. I would love to say 19 first, but I didn't mention that. But that 19 is beautiful. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus, in him, all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of God. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth for things in heaven, having made peace. Isn't that beautiful? For Jesus to allow God to make peace with us. It's not so much, we were, before being children, at war with God. But that's not too bad. What is bad is when God is at war with us. So, to reconcile all sin in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has reconciled. Now you are at peace with God. He doesn't only become your friend, he becomes your daddy. How? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If Jesus is able with his blood to present us blameless and above reproach to the Father, then why do we need something else to make us blameless? Holy, present us holy, blameless, and above reproach, because we come with the righteousness of Christ in us. And I say, Monsignor, purgatory is not just a little doctrine. It denies the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to pay in full for all your sins. If the blood of the Holy God incarnate is not sufficient to pay for all your sins, nothing is sufficient. How can you add a little created things like flames and purgatory to add to the righteousness of Christ and to the sufficiency of the blood of Christ? And if you deny the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to pay in full, you are denying the sufficiency of Christ. And if you deny Christ, you don't have a redeemer. There is no hope in the world. And I added other little things, and I say, Monsignor, you have a PhD. Scientifically, purgatory cannot exist because time, by definition, is temporal. How do you measure time in purgatory? And the time ends. It will be a sequence of events in eternity, but it's not the same time than here. And he looked at me, I looked at us, attentively. He is a great friend and a gentleman. And he said, Noé and Mimi, the truth is that purgatory does not exist. I couldn't close my mouth. For many of you, not all of you know Colombo. I almost said, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? He just said that purgatory was what you were hoping for. I didn't do that. The first thing that happened is that at that moment, Mimi got cured. Because he got it down from the Bible and down from the authority of the church. But I said, Monsignor, if purgatory does not exist, why do you teach it? And why do you ask your priest to teach this that is not true? And then he said, because we are merciful to the people who are attending a funeral. We don't want them to get upset that their loved ones are in hell. Say, Monsignor, why don't you teach the truth so the loved ones will not end up in hell? And then he immediately said this. The body language changed. And he says, Noé, I want you to know that Mary is not my redeemer. He went from that to Mary, and I didn't have any idea what he was saying. But I learned that later on as I moved on. In any event, what he was trying to say was to try to pick up a fight. Because he knows and they teach that evangelicals hate Mary. That evangelicals have a fight against Mary and the saints. And he wanted to pick up that fight at that moment. He says, I want you to know that Mary is not my redeemer. And I said, that's good. I did not even understand what he was saying. But since I am at that point, at this moment, I want you to know that it is important when we speak to Roman Catholics, to speak with them with love, with compassion, with respect. We should tell them that we love Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. That we just don't love Jesus and hate his mother, or mistreat his mother. In Luke chapter 2, it says that blessed shall call her all generations. If we speak evil against Mary, we are violating the scriptures. So what we should do is to let them know that we love Mary. We love the saints. We love Peter and John and all these people who believe and trust in Christ. They are not our enemies. We love all the people who die in the faith of Christ. They are saints. But we have to tell them, we love Mary, but the big difference between any human being and Jesus is that Jesus is the only one in the entire universe that has two natures. He is totally divine and he is totally human. Whole divine, whole human. And because he is divine, he carries with him the non-communicable attributes of the Holy God. And those attributes are omniscience, omnipresence, infinite, all of the attributes immutable. And because he is divine, he has the attribute of omnipresence with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray to the Father through Jesus, he can hear us because in the Spirit of the living God, he is omnipresent. But any human being is not omnipresent. Therefore, the job that God gave our beautiful Mary was to take care of his son until he could take care of himself. But Mary herself taught us a beautiful story. When she's not an intercessor, and she never claimed to be an intercessor. At the wedding of Cana, when Mary said they don't have wine, would you make some wine for them? The Lord Jesus didn't say, of course, ma'am, I forgot. Let me do that for you. I am glad you asked. He said, no. My time has not arrived yet. No, woman. Woman is not a lack of respect for his mother. But he began his public life, and woman means human. I follow directions from my Father, not from humans. And the beautiful Mary taught us a great lesson at that time. She said, do whatever he tells you. And he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, zero persons go to the Father but through me. He didn't say, through my mother and I, or through the saints or I, or through the priest and I, or through the church. He says, through me. It's a claim that he does specifically. So that's the reason how God took me out of this church. I became very passionate for the study of the Bible. It was an intrinsic motivation. It was not outside. And I went back to the seminary and did my master's in divinity. And then I wrote my dissertation on a comparative study of the official doctrine of the Roman Church and the Holy Bible. If you want a copy of this, I will be happy to send it to you by internet. Just request it and I will mail it right back to you. I wrote this and there are, I wrote about 100, a list of about 100 and some differences between the official doctrine of the Roman Church and the Bible, and the doctrines that came into the Roman Church and why and what happened. So it's a very simple book to read. After I graduated, I began to give a number of conferences, and I wrote a letter to my friends, the priests who were in the seminary with me, now bishops and very important priests, a short letter, only 18 pages, and just showing the difference, basic difference between. So they invited me for a debate on television in Bogota with the bishop. And I went for the debate. The room was full of people. And at the debate, the bishop didn't show up. So I have a debate with myself. And all I did was to present, with all respect, the official doctrine, the plan of salvation in the Roman Catholicism that I shared with you last night, and the plan of salvation in the Bible by faith alone, in Christ alone. And believe it or not, the majority of the people in that place believed the Bible. It was an amazing thing. And people began to say, will you come on Tuesday to my house, on Wednesday, Thursday? So the entire week was a magnificent time of refreshing. And many of these people went, they asked, what do we do now? I say, go to any Christian church. What a mistake. We went to the Christian church that we sent them, and they were doing worse than the Roman Catholic Church. They were selling the gospel, prosperity gospel, and other gospels that is not gospel at all. So we became very sad. Came back, and we spoke to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, who sent us, and we say, we wasted our time, they will be better in the Roman Church. And he says, no, the pastors down there are not heretical. They are just ignorant. We'll have to teach them. So we started a seminary 20 years ago, 19 years and so. And by the mercy of God, we have touched over 2,000 pastors in all Latin America. And right now we have over close to 1,000 pastors studying. And the church is bringing reformation in an incredible way. In April, Stephen Lawson is coming to South America. He wants us to put together at least 400 pastors. And he's going to teach in Medellin for 30 hours. He's going to teach how to preach expository preaching. And he said that he prays that after his teaching, the whole panorama of the church in Latin America will change when the preachers will preach the whole counsel of God. When you have to go through a book and you don't have a way to escape from preaching the counsel of God. I was listening to some of the sermons of Pastor Paul, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Aren't they beautiful? The way he's going verse by verse through the Bible. That's expository preaching. So that is the idea, and that's how the mission gospel through Colombia that became the SRL seminary began. And if any one of you would like to communicate with us, feel free to to write to us. And if you have friends who are pastors or students of the Bible who would like to do missions in Latin America, we will be very happy to accommodate them. Now, that's just to kill the curiosity why I'm here, but that was what the mercy of God, what he did for us. Now, obviously, in many of the debates, some priest became convinced that the Bible was the truth, so the Vatican wrote a book against us, against me. And the subtitle of this is The Catechism of the Catholic Church versus the Holy Bible. That was the title of my dissertation. And that's what I began to give conferences on. And they wrote a book saying the Bible versus the Catechism. And they were very kind. They dedicated the book to me. So this put us on the map. We were not asking for it, but and they understood. They on the first page, they said, Dr. Acosta loves the Roman Catholics because the way he speaks about it. I'm not talking about priests abusing children or these the scandals. That happens in every part. There are pastors who abuse people too. But we are talking about what is the difference between how did you get salvation in either one of these. And they say that Dr. Acosta loves the Roman Catholics. And in the second page, they say Dr. Acosta is an idiot because he forgot that this Reformation was stopped 500 years ago and that I am resurrecting something that is already forgotten. So that's why we are here. Remembering what is it that we protested. Do you know that the church has forgotten what is it that we protest? We protest two things, basically. We protest that the Bible was not the supreme authority. That's what happened in the 1600s. And we protest that salvation is by any other means except faith alone in Christ alone. We protest that we were trying to deny what the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. But before the Reformation, there were so many ways to go to heaven. Through purgatory, through sacraments, through being good. And in this catechism, we think that the Reformation has fixed anything. It has gotten worse in the Roman Church. There is a chapter here, and if you want to check this out, I don't have the time, that says, who is a Catholic? That's the title. And you can, Mr. Google knows everything. You know? And just say, who is a Catholic in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic, of the Catholic Church? And it will tell you exactly who is a Catholic. Do you want to know? I'm going to tell you. Whether you want to know or not. And it shook me. It shook my entire system. In fact, I think that reading that particular chapter threw me on my knees. And I say, today I am out of this church. And I threw this book away. And then later on I went and picked it up. The same thing that I did with the Bible. Because it was interesting. Who is a Roman Catholic? Everyone who believes, who trusts, who is baptized and believes in all the means of salvation given to the church. Did you hear that? It's a plural. All the means of salvation. How many means of salvation are there? Just the plural. And then explains all the means of salvation. Jesus did not come to save anybody. Jesus just came to give you the possibility for you to be saved. That's the basic doctrine. And then it says, also are Catholics, Roman Catholics, the separated brethren. That's you. By their constitution, we are incorporated into the Catholic. They are also Catholic, the separated brothers, the Orthodox, who follow, is a similar church of the Roman Catholic Church, which headquarters is in Constantinople. And then, the Eastern Orthodox. Then it says, the Jewish people, who were chosen people of God, and God gave them all the oracles of the faith, which is the Bible, from whom the Lord Jesus came. When you read that, you say, wait a second. What is the problem with the Jewish people who are not converted? They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that Jesus is God. If you deny Jesus, how can you be in a church that believes in Christ? Are you following me? Do you want another group? The Muslims, who even though he did not, they followed the faith of Abraham and believe in a creator. Jesus disappeared and worship the same God that we do. Dear ones, we don't worship the same God that the Muslims. So Jesus disappeared. He's not needed anymore. And then he says, also the Oriental religions is already an answer to the mercy of God, from which we can learn many things. We thought that the only absolute truth is here. And then he said, they said, also belong and are going to heaven people who never heard of Jesus, who do not know Jesus, but they follow their own conscience. Here is a denial of Jesus. Because if you go to heaven by your own conscience, you don't need Jesus. So there is a denial of another way, of the only way of salvation that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What part of that you do not understand? It's only one way. So now we are going to begin with our lesson today. Yesterday, we studied that the Reformation of the 1600 gave literally one big solution to the problem that was before the 16th century, which was darkness without the gospel, without people having been able to read the Bible because it was not in their language. And the answer of the Reformation was post tenebrax lux, as the motto of the Reformation. After darkness, light. Then, five columns of the Reformation, five screens of the Reformation. Those are sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone is the supreme authority above tradition, history, and the magisterium of the church is the supreme authority. Sola scriptura. If you think that there is a religion, and most of the apostate religions exist because they went beyond scriptures. See? Sola scriptura. The second column of the Reformation is sola fide. Sola scriptura responds, who is the authority? Sola fide responds, how did you get saved? And the instrument of salvation is faith in Christ alone. Now, how did you get that faith? That was another big column of the Reformation. You get that faith by the mercy of God, that when you read the scriptures, or when you know this magnificent plan of salvation, God puts it in your heart. You believe with your heart, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and is your Savior. So it's faith alone, in Christ alone, by the mercy of God. And then Christ alone, of course, it created a phenomenal change, because in the past there were so many ways to get to heaven, which were wrong ways to go to heaven. The Bible specifically says that there's only one, Christ alone. And soli deo gloria, which means when we are saved, we are saved to give glory and honor to God. That means we have to live the life that agrees with that faith that God has given us. Five columns. Sola scriptura, Bible supreme authority. Sola gratia, the faith is a gift from God, extra nox. Sola fide, that salvation depends, the instrument of salvation is the faith in Christ. The moment that you trust in Christ, your sins are totally forgiven. You are declared to be no guilty. Solo Christus, there is no other mediator. And soli deo gloria is to the glory of God. Now, how this Reformation came along? Martin Luther, as I explained to you yesterday, was reading the scriptures and he was teaching, but he particularly paid attention to the book of Romans. And if you have a copy of the Word of God in your hands, I would like you to please go to the book of Romans. And we begin in chapter 1. He was reading in Romans 1 the following. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He begins to talk about the gospel. And the question is, what is the gospel? And he's going to narrow it. Concerning what? Here it goes to the heart of the gospel, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he explains who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Romans is the Carta Magna, is the letter that explains all the Gospels. And with the whole Bible, it is an amazing explanation. Of course, you know that all the epistles explain the Gospel, but Galatians and Romans and Hebrews have a special dynamic in organization to explain it in such a way that it is a joy First of all, presents who is Jesus. And just to give you a taste of this, but I'm going to read in these 4 or 5 verses, it is going to explain that Jesus is divine and human. That's all. It says there is no other way to make it, because there is no one with sufficient merits and money in the bank to pay to the infinite God for our sins, but someone who has to be God. So here it is. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Human. Whole human. And declared to be the Son of God, whole divine, with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's verse 3 and verse 4. The humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. You cannot miss it. You know, he cannot go any way to explain the gospel unless you know what the gospel is. And the gospel is Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. Positively. Not to give the possibility for anyone to be saved, but to save sinners. Through him we have received grace. That's the faith. An apostleship of obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus. And it says, to all in Rome and all of this, grace to you and peace from the Father our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith, here is hidden already on the instrument of salvation, faith, is spoken of through the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you in your ways. And so on, he continues and he finishes with adoration. Says, to him be the glory. Amen. And then he begins to deal with what the gospel is. And he says, I wanted to come to you because of the gospel. Now, I do not want, there are three things that he says in verse 13 and 14, I am, I am, I am. I do not want you to be unaware, brother, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. He wanted to come, and the emperor sent him on the ship without having to pay for that fare, that I might have some fruit among also. And then 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. When we receive this magnificent faith, we are in debt to present this to others. It's not that we are in debt for our salvation. It's the obligation. It's one way that you can prove to our hearts that we believe. And we are able to present this precious gospel. So as much as is in me, I am ready to do what? To preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So he is dealing with the gospel. He is focusing to come in into the centrality of the gospel. And here it comes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jews first and also for the Greek. Is for everyone who believes. Not for everyone, period. For everyone who believes. In 17, that was the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is faith in Christ, the Lord Jesus. And he labors to this. But look at the way he does it. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And here is the centrality of the gospel. How do you get life? By faith alone, in Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. How in the world he missed it, Martin Luther, for all these years? Until he comes to this verse and his life goes crazy, as I explained to you last night. Because look at the way he read it. For in it, the righteousness of God, the word here is righteousness. Who can measure to the righteousness of God? Who can even think about it? In order for you and I to be saved, we have to be as righteous as God is. Who can be saved? Nobody. That's why many religions try to make people save themselves, including the Muslims. You kill so many people so you can go to heaven for your actions. For the others, you have to do so many sacrifices. You have to do pilgrimage. You have to hurt yourself. You have to do sacrifices. But Christianity is the only religion that you have to do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because you cannot even believe. No one can believe. Why? Because in John 6:44, it says, who can believe? And Jesus says, no one can come to me. What is the necessary condition? Unless what? The Father will bring you. So it's a gift of God. So we are here in the moment that you less expect. The Holy Spirit convicts you of the Word of God, tells you who Jesus is. Like Paul said here, before he begins the gospel, what does he do? He presents Jesus, right? And then he says, now you have to have faith in that Jesus who is human and divine. So simple. So, the only thing that we have to do is to believe. But we cannot believe, so God give us sola gratia. Sola, grace alone. And by that grace, give us the gift of the faith to believe in Jesus. And the moment we believe in Jesus, at that moment, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to us by imputation, and our sin and ugliness is transferred to Jesus. And God burns that sin in the body of Jesus. So we receive justice and mercy. And the ones who do not believe in Jesus, they will receive justice in hell for eternity. We receive judgment in Jesus, and we are forgiven. The ones who do not believe in Jesus will not receive mercy. They will receive justice. God keeps a list. If God will keep the list of all the sins that we do, who can be saved? Remember that? But remember that if is conditional. Because God keeps an impeccable list of all our sins. And Jesus takes that act, hangs it on the cross, covered with his blood, and it's complete. God will not charge us twice for our sin. Only once upon Jesus. But the ones who do not trust in Jesus, by faith alone, they will have to face the holy God alone. And that will be the horrible day of the last judgment. So, what Martin Luther saw this is that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When he saw the righteousness of God coming upon him to judge him, he says, I have to be as righteous as God is, and I never can. So he went to desperation. He went into so many confessions. It was an amazing torture. Until he discovered, reading Augustine, that the righteousness of God is revealed by faith to your heart, that Jesus had paid in full for your sins, and that the righteousness of God is given to you, and we begin to look more like Jesus. That our justification by faith is once and for all. Doesn't change. And because God gave you that faith as a gift, you never lose it. If you try to believe on your own, I decided to believe, so I decided not to believe later on. But God doesn't change because he's immutable, so you never lose your salvation. And then when your faith comes, is by faith alone, but it's a faith that is not alone. That faith begins to reflect in a second process, which is called the process of sanctification. And what is the process of sanctification? Do you want me to tell you in Colombian language? First of all, your sin is this big. Before we are saved, our sin is like that. Doesn't matter. We don't even realize. When we get saved, our sin is like this. In the moment we continue to grow in sanctification, the same sin becomes this big and this big. And we develop a sensitive conscience. We see sin coming at us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God give us repentance. He doesn't only give us faith, but he give us repentance as a gift. And when we sin, we cannot sleep in peace until we come to the repentance. So, at what time do we finish? Do we take the break?
It's a good time for break now. Is it good time?
It's a good time. Then we are going to develop this concept of righteousness, because it's the key word. How do we get right with God? And the answer is very simple. Indeed, God wants us to be righteous as God is righteous. Because he says, be holy as I am holy. And just so you don't get to torture yourself before the other coffee, we are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And we are holy with the holiness of Christ that was given to us by faith alone. So that required from God can be accomplished by the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit when we trust in Christ alone. What time do we come back?
About 5 minutes to 11.
5 minutes to 11. So you have
almost 10 minutes.
Yeah.
A little
why don't we do it Yeah, okay. We'll begin again at 11. Thank you.